The other thing I love that I just wanted to take note of is, it was Calvin up here. I don't know if you noticed how Calvin, he was shaking. This is not like his territory here. He's over teaching the kids right now. I love that Calvin will get up here and talk to you so boldly, even though, you know, everything inside of him is going, I hate doing this. I want to get away, out from in front of these people. But the thing that I want to say is what really stood out to me is Calvin said he was at work when God spoke to him. Hello? Yeah, he didn't say, when I was in church, God spoke to me. He didn't say, I was listening to Pastor Steve's sermon. Although, I would love that. I mean, love that that would be the case. And Pastor Steve was preaching and God spoke to me. That happens, I hope. Yeah, I still do. But what really touched my heart was, my God, he was at work. And he's standing there at work, and God's presence came in a powerful way right there and spoke to him. God's not limited. And, you know, you don't have to set the atmosphere for him. I mean, in any place, at any time, God is right there. And if we just have eyes to see and ears to hear, you know, he'll just knock on our heart and say, hey, I'm talking to you. And expect that. We should live lives of expectancy like that. And so that really spoke to me. Hebrews chapter 11. What is God looking for? You know, I mean, I'm always reminded of that. Hebrews chapter 11. Reminded of that word I shared it last week again when God spoke to Samuel and he said, I sought for a man. I was looking for a man who was after my heart. When I hear those words, I just think, I wonder what kind of a man that is. What is it that God's looking for? What is he looking for in men and women? I'm going to read, the way I decided to do this, it is I'm going to read chapter 1 down through verse 16. I'm going to read that block of scripture. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And then I'm going to go back and I'm just going to talk about a few things, a few points that are in there for us today. I began this last week, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Just listen to the word of the Lord. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep His promise. So a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there was no way to count them. All these people died, still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance, and they welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God. For He has prepared a city for them. What is God looking for? Culturally, you know, we have kind of a cultural Christianity that infects all of us. You know, I was raised in it. I experienced it, and I talk to people all the time. And if you were really to ask people out on the streets, for the most part, if there is a God, what do you think He's looking for in people? Most people would respond by saying, well, He wants people to be good. He wants people to be good and kind and loving to one another. And that's what God's looking for. Well, that may be true. But that's sort of like the fruit of what God's looking for, not really what God is looking for. Because however good we can become, we can't quite do it well enough. And so what is God actually looking for? And the Scripture here tells us that what is God is looking for is faith. It's people that in spite of circumstances, in spite of what they see or feel or hear, will trust Him, will believe in Him, will have faith. I love that verse 2 here. If you take this verse 2 in this Hebrews 11:2, and I looked at it in several translations, so I kind of gave you sort of some background. By faith, it says in this translation, it says through faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. Earned a good reputation. Now that's not just among men, that's with God. I'd like it to be said with God. He's got a good reputation, man. You've got a good reputation. Because you believe in me, you trust me. In another translation, it's probably the New International Version, obtained a good testimony by faith. The people of old obtained a good testimony. And then this other one, by faith, the people of old gained approval. When God said, I approve, that's it. That's what I'm looking for. And then there's this other one. By faith, they were commended for. They were commended for their faith. All of this says the same thing. What it tells me is that God is looking for men and women who will trust Him. No matter what they see, no matter what they hear, no matter if things are going great in your life or if things aren't, there are people who are looking for God. You trust Him. People who are willing to do what God says, even though it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you. Faith. Faith. So then in this chapter, we began this chapter last week, we kind of mentioned a little bit, but the first person that's really mentioned here is Enoch. And this is really an interesting passage of Scripture. It's really an interesting story when you start thinking about it. Enoch is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 5. I don't think he's mentioned anywhere else in all of Scripture except a little section in Jude, which seems to be kind of a quote from some non-biblical literature about Enoch. Kind of calls him a prophet. This says some things. But outside of that, I think our Bible is pretty silent about this guy. And it's kind of interesting what it says about him. Genesis chapter 5, verse 18 through 24. Right in the middle of one of these strange genealogies, you know, in the book of Genesis. It's the kind of thing that if you decide, you're like, okay, I'm going to read the Bible. And you read the first five chapters, and it seems kind of interesting. And all of a sudden, you hit this whole chapter of so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. And it's like you're going, oh, man, you know, is there, can I skip to the next part? And if you're anal like me, you don't do that. You go, I got to read every word of it, you know, but otherwise you're skipping to the next part. But there's this long genealogy, and it talks about people that lived these incredible amount of years. But like in verse 18, it says, when Jared was 162 years old, he became the father of Enoch. After the birth of Enoch, Jared lived another 800 years. He had other sons and daughters. Jared lived 962 years. Then he died. So we're right in the middle of a chapter that's reading just like that. And then it goes on. When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God. Actually, what I want to do is I want to read this from I'll read it from the New King James Version because it's so matter of fact the way it comes out. And the New Living Translation sort of embellishes it a little bit. But Enoch, after he begot Methuselah, verse 22, Enoch walked with God 300 years. He had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's what it says. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. One little sentence. And then it goes on. Methuselah, you know, it continues with that genealogy. I had to ask myself, you know, I just have to ask myself, first of all, it's like Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Why is that even in there? I mean, it's just in the middle of a genealogy. It's a place you would miss. And if you're reading it, you're probably in your mind, you'll go, huh? And then you'll go on with the genealogy. And that's interesting. Why? It doesn't say anything else about him. It just says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so I asked myself, well, why is that even in there? And why is he alluded to in Hebrews chapter 11? And so as I thought about it, I thought, you know, this is what I think. Because I remember the first time, as a new Christian, I read those words, and it's happened to me every time since when I read those words. I have a feeling inside. You see if it happens to you. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not. For God took him. Now, you may not understand all that. There may be a lot of questions up here. But what do you feel in your heart when you hear those words? And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Ted, what do you feel in your heart when you hear those words? Do you have any feelings at all, or are you still stuck up here? Do you have any feelings in your heart when you read that? Your what? Suzanne, you nodded your head. What do you feel when you read those words? But you're sleeping back there, really. You just look. I get it now. Okay, I get it. Yeah.
right? God just took him. God just took him. We don't know if he died. He says he didn't die. But come on now. I know more people in this room have the same feeling that I have inside when I read this verse. Yes. Weird. What do you feel? I guess maybe I'm the weird guy that only feels one way. Thought that like 20 of you would just come out and say, this is what, when I read those words, this is what it makes me feel. Yes! Isn't that not the feeling that comes in your heart? When you read that, your heart goes, boom, I want to be like that. You may not understand. You may not understand what happened. In your head, you're wrestling with, what is this saying? But there's something in your heart that goes, whatever it was that he had, I want to be. That's why I think that verse is there. Because it doesn't speak to your head. He didn't give any information at all. It's just there kind of as a teaser. So that at the end of the day we go, whatever Enoch was, he walked with God. And he was not, because God took him. And taking him is not a negative thing. It's like, I just can't stand it. Come here. And whatever it is that he had, I want to be. I want it to be said about me. He walked with God. I mean, isn't that, you know, Paul? Go ahead, Paul, and then. But I can remember the first time I read those words, when I stopped on it first, I had to get it in my head. My head is going, what happened? What is this about? And I'm trying to sort it all out. But then I'm realizing what's happening in my heart. And my heart was going, whatever it is that's going on here, I want to be like that. I think that's what that verse is there for. In Hebrews chapter 11, he's used an example of faith, because the writer of the Hebrews, he knows that, well, he knows the same things that's going on there, and he doesn't really know a whole lot more about Enoch, but he knows this one thing, that Enoch had to be a man of faith, otherwise God wouldn't have paid any attention to him. Faith. It's what our lives are called to. When we start walking with God, when we just believe in that God is there, and especially in a generation where we've been hammered with this idea that, well, everything can just happen. Our faith is made fun of and mocked. We're called, what was it that you were mentioning last Sunday night, Kim? You know, about the atheists, you know, pointing their fingers saying, you know, I mean, right now, the big problem that's coming at us from the media is that what's wrong with the world is religion. We get rid of religion, you know, get rid of belief, and get rid of faith in God, and we'll be good. And we stand in the middle of that saying, no, we believe in God the Father and in His Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. We believe Jesus died on the cross for the sins of mankind and rose again from the dead. So if you think what Gary did is weird, just standing in front of a crowd and telling that with, in all sincerity, in this world that we live in, you're weird. But it's what God is looking for. We talked about it last week. What was
it in that David, that shepherd boy that stood in front of that giant that enabled him to go and do what he did? Faith. Not faith just in itself, but faith in the God that he had loved and worshipped. And he knew that God would take care of him. Noah, this really is an incredible thing when you think about it. Noah. Called by God to build a boat. Not just a boat, a ship. As big as a football field. Those of you who know anything about engineering and how to build things, no, that was an incredible feat. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah built a boat. Three stories. You're going to save all these animals and your family too. Noah worked on that boat for years. Taunted by a generation of people who came up and said, "What are you doing?" "I'm building the boat." "Why?" "Because it's going to flood. It's going to rain." "Noah, you are crazy." You know that he had to endure that kind of thing. He didn't live in Creston, out away from people, you know, where nobody knew what he was doing. But it's that that captured God's heart. Here's a man that will believe in me, that will trust me, in spite of what he sees. Abraham. Think about Abraham. This is not in a world like ours or in a culture like ours where we can count that we've got police force everywhere and we've got all that kind of thing. This is like in an ancient world where I'm asking you now to travel across, you know, countries here and go to a new land. And I want you to live there and walk to and fro throughout this land because I'm going to give it to your descendants. And Abraham left everything that he knew and that was familiar to him and moved to a new place to be among new people. Because God told him to. Confident assurance that what he could not see would actually happen. And so, you know, and so these are the examples that are thrown at us again and again. I mean, what is it that we are asked to do? What is God looking for in us? A people that will believe him. And then this is sort of encapsulated. You know, I'm trying to shorten this up here because I really intended to do something a little longer, but I know that where we are here. So, I mean, here's the deal. Then they give, it's like this commentator just kind of jumps in. I call it an interlude or kind of an interrupt here. He interrupts himself here before he continues the story of just pointing out all of these people that lived their lives in faith. But this is what he says, and this also just captures my heart, and I think it's a place that we need to be reminded and encouraged of. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Think about that. Abraham came into that land saying, God's going to give this to my descendants. He He lived there his whole life. He died there in that land. And the only piece of land that he owned was a burial site. His children, Isaac and then Jacob, did the same thing. Three generations of Israelites lived in this land. And then finally they were uprooted from that land and taken to Egypt because of a great famine. Remember that story? And Joseph, one of the sons of Isaac, or the sons of Jacob, Israel, actually, moved them there because he was now the second highest in command. They still didn't own that land. And then, after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, they were delivered by God's divine acts and brought back into that land to begin to possess it. You know, when Joseph, before he died, he told his brothers, he said, "You guys promise me that when you leave this land, you will take my bones." And part of what they carried back to that promised land after 400 years of slavery were the bones of Joseph. Joseph saw from a distance something that didn't even exist yet. The people of God living in their own land, having a place of their own. And he said, "When you go, take my bones with you." Faith. Confident assurance that what you can't see, that what you can't feel, that what you can't hear, but you know He's real. And you know He's promised you. So many of you live there right now. See, you're looking at children that aren't walking with God. And you're praying, "God, I gave these children to You. And I'm trusting You to work in their lives when I can't." Some of you may be a spouse. Some of you, some other relative. Some of you for a neighborhood. Some of you for a place where you work. And you're tormented day after day because you walk into a place with people who don't believe anything like you believe and live their lives so differently. And you've prayed for some of them, and maybe you've even opened your mouth and shared the Word of God with some of them. God, when are You going to answer that prayer? You don't see it yet. You don't hear it. You don't see the evidence of it. But one day, it will come to pass. Because you're trusting Him. This is the life that you and I are called to live. And that's the life that pleases God. The temptation for us is to take things into our own hands and make it work. But that what pleases God is, that what God is looking for in each one of us, is that heart that will stand and say, "I trust You, God. I believe in You. My eyes are on You." These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I love that phrase. Foreigners and nomads. Those of us who are in Christ, we got to get used to that idea. Because that's what we are. This world is not our home. If you're trying to make it your home, you're going to fight that your whole life. But if you are in Christ and you recognize, this is not my home. I'm just visiting here. I love the Old Testament word, sojourner. Get that. You're just a sojourner here. Don't become too comfortable because God has something far better for you. That's what it means to be a Christian. Foreigners and nomads here on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Isn't there something in your heart that's looking for a homeland? And it ain't here? I had a home with a view. You get tired of seeing it. You stop seeing it. I mean, the fact is that when you have everything this world has to offer, this world has to offer, and there are plenty of people that would testify to this, isn't there something else? Shoot, what did we just hear about this year about Robin Williams? He had it all. And you could multiply that times thousands of people. That this home is all, this world is all there is for them. And so understand that when we live a life of faith, and that is a point of faith for us, that this is not our home. I'm looking for a land much different than this land. A land in which God dwells. And I'll dwell with Him. Truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. And in these words here, and God is not ashamed to be called their God. I don't know. Intellectually processing that, it's like, whew, man. It's like, I don't understand that fully. But what I do understand is it makes my heart leap. Kind of like these words, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God is not ashamed to be called your God. Why? Because you're really good? Why? Because you pay all your bills on time and you're a nice person and you wouldn't harm a fly and you give to charity and all those things? Is that why? It's because you raised all your kids right and, you always fed them, you kept them, well fed and clothes on their back and all. The American culture would say to us, well, God would just roll out the red carpet and invite us in. If that's what we did. But what God says is that's not necessarily what I'm looking for. What I'm looking for is faith. You've heard me say this many times. I think it's an incredible thing that God chooses to be known like this in the Old Testament. I am the God of Jacob. When you read the Psalms, see how many times you come across that phrase where God is called this, the God of Jacob. And stop and think about that, because Jacob wasn't exactly a really nice guy. And what would you think of a guy that goes into his father dressed up like his brother to steal a blessing? And when his father says, who are you? He says, I am Esau. Are you sure? Come here close to me. Yes, father, I'm Esau. And he lies to steal a blessing. What would you think if it was your kids, if it was your boys, and one of them's cooking a nice meal and the other one comes in and he's hungry? And he says, hey, give me some of your stew. And the other one says, well, not unless you sell me your birthright. You sell me your birthright, I'll give you this, otherwise get out of here. Real nice guy, huh? I mean, you could just go on and on with the story of Jacob there and realize this guy is a character and his name means conniver, deceiver. His name means that. And then here's God. He says, I'm the God of Jacob. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of hope. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Who's God? People that have chosen to live a life of faith. That's the only thing that made Jacob stand out. And if you went through the scripture, you'd see that again and again and again. What made Gideon stand out? What made Moses stand out? What made these people stand out? So that God looked at him and said, that's it, that's what I want. They chose in the midst of what they couldn't see what they couldn't feel, what they couldn't hear, to believe Him, to trust in Him. And so, I'm inviting you on a journey with me. A journey that Gary spoke about in different words, but that's exactly what he was saying up here. He was calling us to be a people of faith. People that believe God works supernaturally among us. Now, supernaturally, really, it's just God's way of working. It might be as simple as putting you in the right place at the right time with the right people around you with a word from Him to share. It might be in speaking in tongues and interpretation. It might be any number of things that God does. If we just open our eyes and ears, there are so many coincidences that happen to us every day. Divine appointments with people. Those are miracles. Those are God at work in our midst. And if we would just keep our eyes on the fact that we aren't for this world, we're about something else. We're about living a life in relationship with God. And if we walk in that place with our eyes and ears open, we will see signs and wonders every day. People of faith. I'm the God of Jacob. It's not a shame to be called the God of Jacob. I'm the God of Greg. He wouldn't be ashamed to call himself the God of Greg. I'm the God of Jocelyn. Do you imagine that? Yes? Can you say that? It's just like God standing up saying, I'm Jocelyn's God. I'm Peggy's God. Years ago, how I imagine this and live this out, and I'll stop. Years ago, Lori, who is now over teaching Sunday school over there, she's not here, so I can tell this story. I could tell it with her here. I still remember it. But at this moment, it's like what comes to me in this context. Lori, she hated school, so she wouldn't go. No matter what we did. I mean, if she did, she'd do whatever she could. You know, so it gets her in trouble with the school board. You know, that old deal. It's like, and then they try to enlist the parents to shame you into getting your child at school. Listen, I was doing everything I knew how to keep her there. But she just had it in her heart. And Lori's strong-willed. Doggone it, she is a strong-willed girl. And I'm glad God got a hold of her because he's got himself a treasure there right now. So I had to go and stand in front of this this board, the school board. Chaplain Curry, remember Chaplain Curry? His wife was actually on that board. I knew her from working because she was working in social services. Of course, I'm a pastor, and I work with her husband at the Youth Authority working with kids. And so we knew one another, you know. And I'm standing there in front of this board, and they're looking down their noses at us. Why isn't your child in school, you know? But that isn't the first question they asked. They said, is this your daughter? And everything inside of me at that point wanted to go, no, I do not know this child. Everything inside of me wanted to do that. But I found myself putting my arm around her and standing there and said, this is my daughter. Listen to me. God is not ashamed to be called your God. Trust Him. Let's pray. God, what a wonderful word, faith. It's so hard. We'd rather live our lives, you know, being able to see everything that's going to happen, being able to feel everything that's there, and being able to put it all together and maintain some kind of control rather than just bow before a living and loving God and say, I trust you. But Lord, what you're calling us to do, you're inviting us into a life like Enoch had, to walk with you in trust. God, oh, that it would be said about us and we walked with God. Lord, encourage your people and bless them today to do just that. And thank you so much for your word.